Amen. That was wonderful. That was fantastic. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word already, that's okay. Just go ahead and open up there to page 1150 in the Pew Bible. 1150 in the Pew Bible. 1150 in the Pew Bible. And one thing that I think is beautiful here today is that we have packed this place out, and yet we still can't come down front. And and so obviously those of you who are guests with us today, at least a majority of you are Baptists, and I think the Merediths came from a Methodist church, right? Yeah, and so that explains that, and they're down front here, and so anyway, there we go. That there's the one aberration. And Nathan gets paid to sit there, so that's where we are. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray together. Lord, what joy it is to gather with your saints on Easter Sunday. What a special moment this is for us to contemplate, consider the resurrection of your Son. God, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today is the day that Christians celebrate that which sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Let me say it to you one more time. Today is the day that we celebrate that which separates Christianity from all other religions. This is what sets us apart: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone could prove to me, if someone could show me the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone could prove to me that Jesus Christ is dead, then we could pack up and go home. We could just pack up and go home. Y'all could save money on Easter dresses every year and Easter ties and everything else. You could save the time and effort it goes into putting all this stuff together, because if Jesus is dead, then none of this matters. In fact, we can all just add 10% back to our budgets and move on with our lives, right? And quit dedicating the time we dedicate to the church. We could just move on with our lives. If someone could prove to me that Jesus is dead. And yet, in my estimation, and from what I've seen and what I've now, through faith, experienced, the most stunning news in the history of the world is that Jesus Christ is alive. And I believe it's true. Over all the years of my life, this one truth has continued to haunt me, that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. And it's that very truth that motivated me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. It's that very truth and reality that vindicated the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ when He lived on earth and when He claimed to be God, when He claimed to die, that He was going to die and raise again. The Holy Spirit then vindicated Him through the resurrection. It's that truth that compels us to share the gospel with all nations. It's the truth of the resurrection that joins us together. We are a people of the cross, yes. That regular reminder each and every one of us has that we could not do what we needed to do on our own. We needed Jesus to die for us. And yet, inasmuch as we are a people of the cross, we are also a people of the empty tomb. We are a people of the empty tomb. I have good news to share with you this morning. I can't imagine being a preacher who gets up in a pulpit and doesn't have good news to share. Because we need good news, don't we? So many of you in the room, I'm sure even now, I don't know everyone's story backwards and forwards, obviously, but I'm sure there are some of you in the room today that need good news. We need to know that the world is going to be okay. We need to know in the midst of difficult seasons and difficult times that things will be made right. We need to know as we mourn the recent or upcoming death of a loved one that one day Jesus Christ will make all things new. We need good news. You see, the resurrection tells us that Jesus has done for us what we could not accomplish on our own. Jesus has done for us what we could not accomplish on our own. And so this morning, I want to give you four reasons why the resurrection is good news. Some of you may be running from the Lord today. Some of you may be denying Him your life. You may not have ever submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the idea of the fact that Jesus is out there alive somewhere doesn't sound like good news to you today. I want you to know that if you would simply give your life to Him, the resurrection would become the sweetest news you've ever heard. So this morning, pay careful attention, those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who perhaps are skeptics. I say this to my skeptic friends all the time, my secularist or humanist friends, tell them regularly, you may not believe the resurrection is true right now, but I do believe if you gave it a fair shot, you would hope that it's true. I believe you would hope that it's true. And so this morning, I want to show you four reasons why the resurrection is good news. Four reasons why the resurrection is good news. Here's the first reason why the resurrection is good news for each and every one of us is this. The resurrection is hopeful news. The resurrection is hopeful news. Verses 1 through 6. Let's focus really on these verses for just a moment. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. We're going to talk a little bit more about 5 and 6, but I want to pause right there because I don't want us to miss the humor of Easter. This is really a funny moment to me. One reason why it's funny to me is that just right back before this, we see in Matthew chapter 27, the last verses really, 62 through 66. So this is the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so they sealed the stone off. And from what I understand about stones that were used to seal tombs, they're quite large. It would have taken several people to do it. And then they have their own guard of soldiers, and so they put soldiers there to protect the tomb. What's funny is that it takes an angel showing up for them to even know Jesus isn't there. And as soon as he shows up, immediately the stone rolls away and he sits on top of it. I like to imagine him kind of crossing his legs. You know, like, okay, that was good. And then the soldiers turn around and see him and fall down like dead men because they're terrified. Great job making the tomb secure. They did such a wonderful job here. They did an excellent job. They put all that they could do into keeping the tomb secure. And Jesus didn't even have to be the one to tell them he was alive. The angel shows up and they all pass out and might as well have died. They're not a lot of help. The Bible goes on, verse 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." I love it that the women aren't afraid at all. They understand what has happened here. They're beginning to understand and apprehend what's happened here. "He is not here," verse 6, "for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The resurrection is hopeful news. You see, this first Easter morning, these ladies came to the tomb just to see the tomb. Like many of us will do after a funeral for a few days or perhaps even for longer periods of time than that, we'll just sometimes go, feel sad or whatever else, and we'll go and look at the grave. We'll go spend some time there at the grave, just some time to reflect and remember. Perhaps that's what they were there to do. At any rate, they were there at the tomb. It certainly was not a happy morning for them. They came to the place where Jesus' body lay, and instead of seeing the dead body of their Lord, instead God showed them hopefulness. Hopefulness. A rolled away stone, a glorious angel, and a very, very important message. Listen to what very carefully to what the angel says to these women. The angel said to the women, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Do not be afraid, the angel said. Now here's the reality. In times like those in which these folks lived, it was not an easy thing for the leader of your group to be crucified. There has to be an assumption that if they killed Jesus, sooner or later, they'll come to kill them. If we continue to follow this man, if we continue to identify with him, eventually we'll be killed as well. There's a reason why the disciples fled from the Lord on the day of his crucifixion. They were afraid. And yet the angel comes with such an important message. Do not fear. What a message of hope that is. Do not fear. I'm confident that fear grips us far more than most of us are willing to admit. I think anxiety grips us far more than most of us are willing to admit. We live our lives often in fear. And then the question is begged by the Bible, fear of what? The Apostle Paul says so plainly in the book of Romans that we have nothing to fear because we don't have to fear God. It's so clear in the Scriptures that we have nothing to fear if we don't have to fear God. The Bible says we've been given a spirit of freedom, not a spirit of fear. We've been delivered from the sort of fear that so often grips us. Why is that? Why is it that the angel was able to say, "Do not fear"? What is that truth rooted in? Do not fear. Why? Because the tomb is empty. He has risen. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he has risen. Come see where he lay. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope despite our fears. Despite how we may be feeling fearful inside, the resurrection gives us hope. Why is that? Because we know that Jesus has been through the worst thing we could ever possibly go through. Think about the things that we fear deep down inside, they're usually things like losing everything, being humiliated, death, and ultimately, we fear God. Right? We fear the wrath of God. We fear hell. Jesus went through all those things and came out on the other side better than he was before. He came out on the other side and he ascended eventually into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was humiliated. Jesus Christ lost everything. He had nothing. He didn't even have a place on which to lay his head. Jesus Christ died. David says it so beautifully in the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus Christ had been through the valley of the shadow of death and came out on the other side perfect. And in the meantime, as he was suffering there before he died, he suffered the very wrath of God that we deserved. He was pulverized, Isaiah says, for our iniquities. He suffered the wrath of God. He drank to the hilt the cup of the wrath of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know that God is for us? We know that God is for us because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if we would put our trust and faith in Him, we are identified with Him in His suffering. All is mine, the hymn says. The cross, the grave, the sky. All that belongs to Christ belongs to us through faith in Him. And so we ought not to be fearful, we ought to be hopeful, knowing that the same fate that awaited Jesus Christ, even on the other side of the worst possible circumstances, is identical to the fate that awaits us. Resurrection. Hope for the future. The second reason why the resurrection is good news is because the resurrection is historical news. The resurrection is historical news. Verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Notice the angels' concern for these women to see where Jesus was and to see that what was once a body lying there, there is no longer a body in the tomb any longer. Notice how insistent the angel is on them seeing the historicity of the account. Seeing that in time and space history, Jesus really did come alive. Back in the 18th century, in the 1700s, there was a group of theologians who began to try to say that what didn't matter was whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead. But what did matter was that the apostles and disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. You see the difference? They took the emphasis away from the fact that Jesus really died, and really rose from the dead. And they put the emphasis on personal experience of the disciples. Who cares if he really rose from the dead or not, they would have said. What matters is that he's alive now. There's a German theologian named Karl Barth who came after these guys. He was a little later. But he came to America once, and sometimes it wasn't clear exactly whether or not Barth taught and preached that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. And he was taking questions at from the press one day, and there was a guy who was the founding editor of a magazine called Christianity Today. His name was Carl F.H. Henry. He said, "My name's Carl Henry with a question from Christianity Today." Carl Barth said, "Do you mean Christianity yesterday?" Carl Henry said, "Christianity yesterday, today, and forever." Henry went on to ask Barth this question. If I had been there on Resurrection Sunday, on the first day when Jesus rose from the dead, would there have been anything to report? In other words, what he was asking Barth is, do you believe that there was anything actually happened that day? The question made Barth mad. He refused to answer. Not a good sign. And the reality, though, is for each and every one of us today, that question remains. If we had been there on Resurrection Sunday, would there have been anything to report? Notice the way the angel is demonstrating, go and see where he was, and when you get there to see it, go and tell others that where the body used to be, it's no longer there. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It matters to us that the resurrection really happened, because it matters whether or not there is a body in the tomb right now. It matters. It matters that the resurrection was historical, because Jesus actually accomplished something when he rose from the dead. Jesus actually accomplished something when he died on the cross. This is not just simply news to help get us through the day. This is not just something we tell ourselves to help us better make sense of the world around us. This is not something we use sort of, as Marx said, as a drug to help us ignore the pains of life. No, this is the very answer to the problems of the day. This is the very answer to the things that plague us. This is the key to making all things new and all things right. The empty tomb was seen. The empty tomb was seen. Notice what else the angel says. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. As he said. You see, the resurrection was foretold by Jesus himself. I'm going to confess to you guys something right now. When I die, and I will die, I will not raise from the dead 3 days later. And you can imagine what it would be like if I said that. Y'all, I'm going to die one day, but I want you to know, don't be afraid. 3 days later, I'm coming out of the grave. Everything will be fine. You're going to start looking at me like I'm an absolute crazy person. You're going to have me committed. Rightfully so. But Jesus went around telling people, in 3 days, I will raise from the dead. And it happened. On top of that, there were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, of the empty tomb, of the risen Lord. Eyewitnesses that could have been corroborated. Eyewitnesses that people could have gone and interviewed, and they could have said, we never saw Jesus. But over and over and over again, you had people who said, we saw Jesus, we saw the empty tomb. There are reliable eyewitnesses that Jesus is who he said he was. The resurrection is historical news. Now, if you want to evaluate the history behind it as a skeptic, that's fine. But let's not pretend like this is not something that has to be accounted for historically. If the resurrection was not historical news, it would not be good news. Third of all, third point is this: the resurrection is news that must be shared. The resurrection is news that must be shared. 7 and 8. Then go quickly, the angel says, and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Aren't you glad? And shouldn't the disciples have been so glad that Jesus doesn't keep grudges? Because if I had been Jesus, I would have sent them to tell those guys, good luck finding me if you didn't want me on Crucifixion Friday. Good luck finding me. Peter, you denied me 3 times. We're done, buddy. It's been good being friends, but now that I'm glorified, we're done here. But isn't it good news that Jesus sent these women to go share this news with his disciples? Among them, people who had betrayed him, not Judas at this point, but others who had abandoned him, who had left him to be crucified. No, Jesus didn't hold a grudge. Jesus sent them. They're sent to the disciples, and they're sent with haste to go see the disciples and tell them. They departed quickly, the Bible says. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. How did they respond to this? I love the way these women responded. First of all, they were obedient. They were obedient. Isn't that a good thing to be when Jesus tells you to do something? It's good to be obedient when Jesus tells you to do something. Jesus says go, we go. And here they went with fear and great joy. Not only did they go, but not only were they obedient, but they recognized the weight and the wonder of what they were doing. The Bible says they went with fear and joy. I think those are two characteristics of the life of almost every Christian. Certainly characteristics of the life of a preacher. It ought to be. Every time I step in the pulpit, I want to and pray that I will always experience those two emotions as I preach the gospel. Fear and joy. Recognizing, sensing. Really just getting up under the weight of what I'm trying to say to you today. Brothers and sisters, it is a weighty thing to stand before you and proclaim to you the things of God. It's an amazing thing to stand here and to be able to tell you right now, Jesus of Nazareth once was dead and now He's alive. These obedient women sensed this. They sensed the weight, and so they felt a sense of fear as they went out. Certainly that's the sense I feel. Certainly that's the sense each and every one of us should feel when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we experience the gospel. We ought to have a sense of fear. And yet, the preaching of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel is not a burden for us to bear. It's a wonderful piece of news for us to herald. And so if it were all fear, it would become drudgery. It would be something we dreaded. And yet, the Bible says they went with fear and joy. Fear and great joy. That's what ought to balance out our life, isn't it? That's what keeps the weight from becoming drudgery, is that there's great joy. I can't begin to tell you, knowing that there are brothers and sisters in this room right now who carry a load too great for them to bear. You're trying to carry your own sin. Some of you, perhaps, are even trying to earn your own salvation. I have no greater joy than to stand here and tell you right now, Jesus will take that burden. He'll take that burden. Jesus is alive and He'll take that burden from you if you would only put your trust in Him. Oh, I take such joy. I take such joy in telling people about grace. I volunteer at the Etowah Baptist Mission Center several months ago. Once a month, I'm a chaplain there. So I love to get to go do that and meet all kinds of different people and share the gospel with folks. And it's a joy to get to do that. And Tuesday afternoon, I was there and a girl came in and I asked her, I said, what do you think it means to be a Christian? She began to list stuff out. By the time she was done, I said, boy, I hope not, because I'm in trouble if that's what it takes to be a Christian. I'm in trouble and everybody I know is in trouble. She said, you know, you need to be a good person. You need to do what's right every time you get the opportunity. You need to love everybody around you the best you can. You just need, you know, basically live a perfect life. Basically, you need to be Jesus to be a Christian. Now, here's the reality. She's right and wrong. She's right and wrong. You do need that sort of righteousness to be a Christian. Problem is, you can't provide it for yourself. And I'll never forget the moment when I looked at her and said, you don't have to do those things to be a Christian. To be a Christian, all you have to do is trust in Jesus. And what He begins to do is develop those things in your life. Certainly, you give your whole life to Christ, He begins to develop you. She began to weep when she started to realize that Christianity is not about what you do, but about who you are in Christ. You do need perfect righteousness, but only Jesus can give it to you. And the way that that's accomplished is that He died on the cross for your sins. He became sin, the Bible says, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. What that means is, if you're carrying that burden around, thinking that what it means to be a Christian is to do all that you can do for others and be the best person you can be and take oaths and make sure you're perfect and love Jesus and baseball and apple pie and mama too, you know, make sure that you're doing all the perfect things around you, then brothers and sisters, you have missed the point of the gospel. What joy there is, though, in telling sinners and saying, how's that working out for you? How's that going? Are you doing all those things perfectly? Oh, no, I'm not. So you've just told me you could never be a Christian. What joy there is in pleading with sinners to say, listen, this is a message of grace. This is a message of grace. We must feel the weight and the joy, the fear and the joy, the weight and the wonder of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to herald this message of the gospel. Should we be any different than these women who sense that? I would argue that we should not. The resurrection is hopeful news. The resurrection is historical news. The resurrection is news we must share. One more thing to say about that. Jesus has told us to go, hasn't He? Therefore we should. Therefore we should share the gospel with those around us. Finally, final point is this. The resurrection is life-changing news. The resurrection is life-changing news. Verses 9 and 10. What a beautiful moment this is. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see Me." Brothers and sisters, if you don't worship Jesus, you've not seen Jesus. If you don't worship Jesus, you've not seen Jesus. That's why I pray so regularly. God, would You help us to see Jesus in the Scriptures today? That's why sometimes we had billboards at one point that said, "Encounter the risen Christ." That's primarily what my goal is each and every Sunday as we open up God's Word. Each and every Sunday when we open up this book, each and every Sunday when I preach the Bible to you, my goal is for you to see Jesus glorified in the pages of the Bible. That's what I want you to see. These women saw Jesus and immediately they fell to His feet and worshiped Him. They prostrated themselves. They humbled themselves before Jesus and worshiped Him in His risen state. They worshiped the Lamb of God who was slain for their sins. They worshiped the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's precisely why we come together on Easter Sunday to worship. It's because the proper response to the King of the universe who was slain and now lives is to worship, to bow at His feet. The resurrection makes us worshipers. The resurrection changes our concerns. These women had their day interrupted to go tell people about Jesus. They went from something they probably didn't want to discuss very much, "Let's not talk about Jesus dying," to something they were compelled to go and tell. It changes our concerns. But you really start to look at this passage as a whole and you start to realize everything about your life is changed by the resurrection. Your concerns, your fears, what you see, what your mission is, what your heart's focus is. These women had their lives impacted at every level. In one morning, everything changed. In one morning, they changed the lot. Jesus changed the lives of all of His disciples. In one morning, the whole world was changed. Everything is impacted by the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this truth changes your life. For some of you today, this truth still haunts you. You know deep down inside that if Jesus is alive, then your life belongs to Him. Be rid of that brother, sister, that burden, sister. Be rid of that struggle, brother. Give your heart and life to Jesus today. Imagine what a great testimony it'll be one day for your children, perhaps maybe your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to tell them, "I got saved on Easter Sunday 2017 at First Baptist Church of Gadsden. Preacher preached on the resurrection, and I remembered that day and recognized that day that my life is owed to Christ." This is life-changing news. I want to offer an invitation today. First of all, if you are a believer who's not been living this truth out as you should, today I want to encourage you. Today I want to encourage you to make things right with the Lord. This altar is open for you. Second of all, you may be an unbeliever. You may have never trusted Jesus for the first time. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many times you've served as a deacon or on committees or on whatever else. Jesus doesn't care about any of that stuff. I was a theology major and leading mission trips and stuff when I got saved. Jesus doesn't care what kind of pedigree you've got. And we don't care either. You know what we'll do? We'll rejoice and praise God today if you've never been saved but need to today. This altar is open if you've never trusted in Christ for the first time. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. First Baptist Church Gadsden is committed to reaching Gadsden for Christ, to loving our people well, to having a Christ-centered community, and to reaching the next generation. And so if you have questions about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that He has been so kind and good to us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time together today to impact and change lives for the sake of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.